Amen. Well, hey, this is the Nettles Island worship pastor in 20 years. Well, we're going to get some practice in this morning. We're going to start off with the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. I'm thankful for the solid rock and the firm foundation on which we can stand this morning. Let's sing, How Firm a Foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. And what more can ye say than to you He has said? Hath led, and fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, healthy, and cause thee held by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, O my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. And the flame shall not hurt thee, I only desire thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Amen. And that firm foundation we can stand on this morning. If you're able, will you stand with me as we sing, Standing on the Promises of God.
Oh, standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, and standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fears assail, and by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. And standing on the promises I cannot fail, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Well, I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. Thank you for your good singing. You may be seated.
And that's an exciting thought for me. That's
real exciting in the sense that we'll see if we can get that straightened out. That'll drive me crazy. You guys hearing that in the back, or is it just up here? Okay. But it's just amazing that we're going to be able to come together as one congregation, even though we are one. We fellowship is too, and so we'll be able to come together as one. And, you know, Miracle Sunday, as you heard a little bit about it last week, it began to meet the need at the time of our church keeping its doors open when season ended. And so many of you go back home, and the numbers were so low, and the finances, we do all that we can. And so 16 years ago, the idea was to have a Miracle Sunday and just trust the Lord to meet all of the needs of the church, to help us to keep doors open and reaching our community when the summertime hits. But one thing that I have noticed in the last 3 years that I've been here with you is just that there's been a remarkable increase in Miracle Sunday. And I give all the praise to the Lord, all the glory to God for that. What an amazing thing is as you have just stepped up and done your part. And Miracle Sunday is a day that we come together, we sacrificially give. And that giving has increased substantially from the early days of around $30,000 to last year, the numbers were $136,000 plus. Can you give the Lord a praise for that this morning? That's God. That's all God. And that's wonderful. That's God showing us his favor and his delight in saying to us, he's got a purpose for Nettles Island Church. We're here in this time in which we're living for this season for a reason. And because of your generous giving, Nettles Island Church is able to substantially do this. And this really gets me excited. This moves me like nothing else does as a pastor. We have the opportunity through Miracle Sunday giving to support the work of advancing Christ's kingdom with missions giving around the world. Miracle Sunday to me is important because it allows us to partner with other ministries in fulfilling the work that Christ gave us to do. And we know what that is. That's the work of the Great Commission, isn't it? Going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel so that everybody in the world has a chance to understand what Jesus Christ did for them and understand his love. And so besides our support to local ministries that are doing an amazing job in reaching hurting people right here in Martin County, we also are involved in ministry that reaches souls from around the world. And so we're doing what the Bible said to do. Jesus said to his disciples, go out into Jerusalem. That's their community, right? And then Judea, that's the next little area. And then Samaria, and then he said to the uttermost parts of the earth, fulfilling the command of Christ. And this church is doing that because of your faithfulness and because of your commitment. And I'm thankful for that. And we have partnered with ministries in Ukraine. We've partnered with ministries in Iraq, in Guatemala, in Haiti. We're part of Samaritan's Purse, that every time there's any kind of a catastrophe or a tragedy, whether it's here in the home front in America or around the world, they are there and we are partnering with them. And this year we're going to be adding Peru to just supporting ministries around the world. And there's so much more to be done as the Lord draws near. Amen. Don't you understand and see that we have got to be about our Father's business. Now, last year, with that 136,000 plus, we were able to give from Miracle Sunday Giving over $80,000 to advance Christ's kingdom with great ministries that are sharing Christ's love and the gospel, reaching people, as I said, both here in our home area, in our Jerusalem, and around the world in the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why Miracle Sunday is so important to me. That's what it's all about to me. It's exciting to get together, and I celebrate that, where we all come together as one group. But what really excites me is that Miracle Sunday gives this church, gives you and I the opportunity to partner with missions around the world. And that just is an amazing, amazing thing. And so I want to just stop and say thank you. I thank you. You are one of the most generous, if not the most generous, churches that I've ever been a part of. And I appreciate you, and I thank you for your giving. I thank you for your sacrifice and your commitment, because it lets us be the kind of church that Christ has called the church to be. Now, when we give, especially over and above, it is noticed and it's recorded, not just, you know, by our recording people, but it's noticed in heaven. And it also comes with the promise of blessing. I know that you know this verse, but I want to share this verse with you. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says this. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Now, what are all of those things? Well, earlier in that chapter, in the verse, people were concerned about what shall we eat? What shall we wear? Where shall we live? All of the things that we need in life to sustain us and to keep us healthy, to keep us strong, to keep us functioning, and to keep us going. And the Bible says, this is Jesus' words, and he says this. He says, if you'll seek first his kingdom, if you'll put the kingdom above everything else, and then pursue the righteousness of Christ, all of these other things will be given to you. You won't have to chase after them. You won't have to run after them. They're just going to be there, and God's going to make that work. Somebody said it like this. Some preacher years ago said, you can never outgive God. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen that in my life over and over and over and over again. There have been times where God has just put me to the test. He's put the fire to me and said, I want you to do this, or I want you to give this much, or I want you. And I go, God, that's a lot. And God has always come through. And I can, his testimony, say, I honestly know that I can never outgive God. So let's get into our message this morning. It's found in, as I said, Luke 19, beginning in verse 11. It's the parable of the 10 servants. Let's look at the verses together. The crowd was listening to everything that Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story, a parable, to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Let me pause for a second. And they were thinking, the crowd was thinking that Jesus is going into Jerusalem. This was on his way to be crucified, but the crowd believed he was going to take over and push Rome out, and he was going to set up his earthly kingdom right then and there. And they were so excited, but they were misinformed. And so he says what he's going to say to correct them and help them to realize that the kingdom of God was within them and was upon them, but the physical earthly kingdom where Jesus would sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem was not coming right then. They somehow got that into their head. And so he tells them this. He says, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire. That nobleman represents Jesus. Was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds or minas of silver. That equals 3 months' wages in today's mindset. So it could be $20,000 to $30,000. So he calls them together and he gives them out 10 pounds each or of silver. And he says, invest this for me while I'm gone. But the people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want you to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants who he'd given the money. He wanted to find out what was their profit. And the first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and I made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted you, and so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I've invested your money and I made 5 times the original amount. Well done, said the king. You'll be governor over 5 cities. And the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and he said, Master, I hid your money and I kept it safe. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops that you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I was a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I would have gotten some interest on it. And then turning to the other servants standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. The master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied. And to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. There's some tough stuff in there, isn't it?
Yeah.
Did you ever read that way before? You ever really paid attention to this parable? I looked at it through this week and I just turned it around like a Rubik's Cube in every way that I could and just trying to understand all of this. And I think I do have a good understanding to help us with this morning. And in this parable of the pounds or the minas, you could take the word pounds or minas. That just means dollars in our vernacular, the way we speak today. The parable of the dollars, Jesus tells this story to his followers in the closing days of his ministry, like I mentioned. Many of them are thinking, he's going into Jerusalem and we're going with him and we're going to run these Romans out. We're going to defeat their armies and Jesus is going to be set up and it's going to be a great thing and we're going to run our own country again and it's going to be just beautiful. And many of them had mistakenly expected that the kingdom of God was appearing as soon as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. You know, that's not something that just happened in the Bible. I don't know if you can remember back, if you were a Christian, if you were following Jesus in the 70s and the early 80s, but there was some of that going on even back then. During the late 70s, there was this expectation within the church that Jesus was coming back like right away. Now, let me stop there and say that we don't know when he's coming back, but the Bible says we're to watch. And we're to wait. We're to expect him to come back. So there's nothing wrong with being a church. And I'm not antithesizing against or away from believing that the return of Christ is imminent. Or meaning that it could happen at any time. I believe he's coming. As I look at the world around me today and I see all that's going on. I see the signs that have been fulfilled. The prophecies that have been fulfilled. There's not really a prophecy that yet has to be fulfilled. Everything in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel, they're already done. And so we're just waiting for the return of the Lord. But there's a way to wait, and there's a way not to wait. And back in the 70s, there were books that were being written, and there was a gentleman by the name of Edgar Wisenant. Some of you may remember that name. He wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And he got the book out, and he sold a lot of copies. He was a retired NASA scientist, so this guy was smart. Everybody knew, well, this guy's smarter than I am, I guess. And he had done some numbers, and he was working on how with in September at Rosh Hashanah, Jesus was definitely coming back in 1988. I was a young pastor. I was in my 20s, and I had a congregation, and they were saying, what do you think of this? I said, I don't know. I said, I've read the book. I bought it. I read it. I said, the guy has some good arguments, but the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. And somebody said, yeah, but we can know the week or the month or the season. I said, well, I can't argue against that. So I went and talked to my dad, seasoned pastor. I said, Dad, what are you doing in your church with these people that are thinking about this and reading this book and thinking Jesus is coming back? He said, it's not going to happen. I said, how can you say that? He says, I'm telling you, he's not coming back in September of 1988. I says, how do you know that? Not arguing with you, but how do you know that? He says, because we don't know the day or the hour. I said, well, what about, can we know the week? Can we know the month? We know the season, the Bible says. He says, listen to me, son, he's not coming back on that day. I said, well, I'm just curious because I have to be ready as a shepherd and a pastor. And if he is coming back, I got to make sure my sheep are all ready. Is he not coming back? I said, okay, Dad, I trust you. So I went back, and I didn't really push it. I just, you know, people talked about it and it went on, and here we are. Here we are. You see, we really don't know the day or the hour, but we need to live like Jesus could come back before this service is over, but we need to work like he's not coming back for 1,000 years. See, that's how that is. Well, let me tell you about a couple of things that I learned about. There were people, because of that book and because of a few other books and all that was going on, and the reason that was all written was the Bible says it, and it talks about in Matthew that when you see the fig tree, when the fruit is there, that's the sign of the end. And so the fig tree represents Israel, and Israel in 1988 was 40 years from 1948 to 88. It was a generation, we thought. And Jesus said, this generation shall not pass. Well, we clearly didn't understand what he meant by that, did we? Because 1988's a long time behind us now. But there were people that truly bought into that and said, oh man, I know he's coming back. And there were Christians that gave up and sold everything they have. They sold their cars. They sold their houses. They gave away their furniture. They were just going to sit and wait for Jesus to come back in September, in that week of Rosh Hashanah. And he didn't come back. And then worse than that, there were people, and I know of people, I don't know them personally, but we had people in the church who had family that were Christians in California that took a different approach. They said, you know what? If Jesus is coming back in September, I'm buying that yacht that I can't afford. I'm going to charge that thing. And people went out, they bought expensive cars, expensive boats. I know a family in California that did that. They said, you know what? We're never going to have to pay for it. We're going to get raptured out of here. That'll be somebody else's problem. Well, guess why? They had to pay the piper, didn't they? You see, so there's always been seasons, there's always been people. I look at YouTube and there's lots of preachers and they're preaching and some are still trying to set dates, and I'm going to discourage you from setting a date. The Bible says we're not to set a date for the return of the Lord. We're just to be ready, to live ready. Amen? And so I guess these folks that either sold off everything and then had to start all over again, and those that went out and overspent, they just didn't really understand that little scripture that's in our text this morning in Luke 19, verse 13. In the King James Version, it says, Jesus says, occupy until I come back. Occupy. What does that word mean? It means keep living our lives like we do now for Jesus Christ. Don't change anything. Just keep living for Jesus. And so the Bible's very clear that while we may know the season, only the Father knows the day and the hour, and so we just have to stay busy. Now, there's a principal point in this parable that I want to share with you, and then we're going to break this parable down a little bit. The principal point is this: fulfilling Jesus' will determine our destiny. Fulfilling the purpose Investing in the kingdom of God with our lives, with our resources, with ourselves. Investing in the kingdom will determine our destiny. Now, from this parable, Jesus presents three categories of people. First, there are the faithful. Then there are the negligent. And then there are the rejecters. So let's unpack that this morning. So for the faithful, there will be reward. That's what I'm praying for all of us. I want us to be in this category as a church together. I want us to be the faithful ones. And so we have to understand that in God's economy, God always rewards faithfulness. It says in verses 16 through 19 that there was this first servant that the master came the servant came back. When the master came back, the servant was called and he said, "Master, I invested, get this, your money, not my money." What's that guy? It's the commercial. It's not on as much anymore. "It's my money and I want it now." J.G. Wentworth. "It's my money and I want it now." You know, that's the way of the world. That's not the way of the kingdom. That's not the way of the body of Christ. This servant had it right. He said, King, I invested your money and I made 10 times the original amount." So the king says, "Well done." And he honors this servant and he honors him by allowing him to be the governor of over 10 cities. The next servant comes in. Now, there were 10 of them, but the Bible only brings these two into play after the original onset. And so the second servant comes in and he says, "Master, I took your money and I invested it and I was able to make 5 times the original amount." And the king said to this servant, "You're going to be governor over 5 cities. I want you to notice something here. There's a humility in the understanding of who owns what they have. Who's the owner of everything in our lives? Is it you? Is it me of mine? Or is it God? Who gave it to us? Where did it come from in the beginning? It came from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master. And so it belongs to Him. And so in these servants, and I think we want to live our lives like this too, there's an understanding of the ownership and the response of these two servants to the King's money. Now let me ask you just a real earthy kind of question this morning. Why do all the work when it ends up belonging to the king anyway? Why serve Jesus with every ounce of our effort and strength? Why not just live my life for me and just make sure I've got heaven as my home, that I confess Jesus as my Savior and I believe in Him, I believe in the experience of the cross? Why do all the work when it ends up belonging to the king later? That's exactly how the world and our natural mind would have us to think. The answer is simply this, though, that their service to the king was based upon their loyalty, their love, and their faithfulness. And because of that, the king rewarded them handsomely. Since he could trust them in the little things, the king rewarded them with increased wealth and greater responsibilities. And we are to be about our Father's business. Just like Jesus said, "I've got to be about my Father's business." And he's called us to be about his business until he returns. And while this activity doesn't get us into heaven, and hear me this morning, our works don't get us into heaven, but our works are important. All right? James tells us, "Show me your faith, and I'll show you mine by my works." If we're saved, if we love Jesus, we serve Jesus. It's not we're serving him so we can get to heaven. We can show him what we did. He's done it, but we are saved by grace through faith. But because of that, we have the privilege and the opportunity to work. And so we're to be about our Father's business, our Lord's business. And I got to tell you this morning, heaven's not going to be a place of lazy living. Some people think that we're going to get to heaven and painters have painted pictures of saints that look like little cherubs up there. And they're sitting on a cloud and they got a harp in their hand and they're just playing and singing something. And, they think that that's going to be eternity. Far from it. We don't know all that's going to happen. Paul's been teaching on heaven in the Bible study on Thursday nights and sharing some of the insights of what's going to happen. But some of what the Bible says, and maybe Paul's already hit it for those of you that have been there, is there's so many responsibilities. And this little parable gives us an insight to that. I don't know if you picked up on it yet, but we're going to mention that in a minute. The Bible says that we're going to be living the faithful who are in heaven. Those that are in heaven that have made the kingdom their priority, they are going to rule with Him. And they're going to reign with Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Revelation chapter 20. When you have some time, look those up. It spells it out for us. Now, why is that important? It's important because the more responsibility we will be given is an indicator of how much we on earth loved the Lord and how much we valued Him and how much we placed value in the relationship while we were here. And our rewards will forever reveal and prove the depth of that commitment and that love and faithfulness in following Christ while we are on the earth. And can I tell you something? There's no opportunity when we get to heaven to make up for what we didn't do on earth. The rewards will be what they will be. And they will be our rewards for all of eternity. And so now is the time to be about our Father's business. And it's important because the more responsibility we will be given is important. C.T. Studd was a British missionary who lived in the middle of the 1800s to the middle of the 1900s. And he was a missionary that served in China and India and also in Africa. And he wrote a poem that's called Only One Life. And I just want to read one line of it to you. It's a great little poem. It says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." My dad used to say that when I was a teenager. He'd go around the house quoting that, and I didn't know where he got it from, but I just remembered as I was looking at this, only one life. You and I are here, we're here, life is a blink, it just goes by so fast, and that's the life that we have, and when it's done, it's only what we've done for Jesus that is going to last for all of eternity. Now, Jesus gave these faithful servants cities to rule over. The Bible says, I already said it, we're going to rule with Him. We're going to reign with Him. I don't know if it's that because Jesus was telling a story, a parable, and that means that He doesn't have to do it exactly that way in reality and eternity. But what He was saying is, this is the way it's going to work. And those that are faithful to me, those that will serve me, those that will live for me and follow me, they're going to be ruling. And in this case, they were able to rule over cities or be governors over cities. And I believe that that's going to happen. I don't have the time to explain all that to you, but I will say this, that during the 1,000 years millennial reign of Christ, when we are in our new bodies and we are in our glorified state, there will be people that survived the tribulation period, the 7 years, and they made it in. And they had given their lives to Christ during the tribulation. They're going to live. They're not going to grow old. They're not going to die. It's going to be like Adam and Eve. There's going to be the tree of life. They're going to be able to eat and sustain. And there's going to be 10 generations, 1,000 years, where these folks are having children. And their children are having children. And there's going to be a world that gets repopulated. And those of us that have been going on in the rapture and we're in heaven, we are going to be ruling and reigning and governing the people that are upon the earth. And so there is that reality that will come. And so what we see, though, is that faithfulness is tied to our reward in heaven. We see that elsewhere. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear," that's all of us, all means all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's Christians, and that's not a judgment. Are we allowed to stay in heaven? Are we going to be kicked out of heaven and sent to hell? That's not what that's talking about. This is the Christian's judgment of our labor, of our works, of our advancing the kingdom or not advancing the kingdom. And so he says, we've got to all appear before the judgment of Christ so that each may receive what is due us for the things we did while we were on earth in our bodies, whether good or bad. So one day we're all going to give an account before God for the good, the bad, the valuable, the worthless things that we've done. And when Jesus the King returns and He takes us back, and that moment happens, you're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," for those that have done what this parable is teaching us to do today. You see, God records everything. He records everything. All of the things we do, all of the things we say, God records all of that and that we've done on earth, and we'll give an account. And those that are faithful are going to be rewarded. So that's first category. Now there's the second category, and that's where Jesus talks about the negligent that will be lost for them. Those are believers. Those are Christians. Those are people who will be in heaven. They're servants of the Lord, but they didn't really follow through. They didn't really serve. And instead of using the money that servant was given to further the interests of the nobleman, the servant held it in a handkerchief, stuck it under his sofa so that the thieves wouldn't find it if they broke in. And he went on to focus his time and his talents and his treasures on things that would benefit him and matter only to him, caring only for his own interests. And so this servant represents believers that are negligent in following the Lord or investing in his kingdom to reach the lost and to fulfill the Great Commission. And as I said, it doesn't disqualify that servant, or in the parable story, what he's teaching, it doesn't disqualify the believer from eternal life, but it seriously limits the rewards, even to the point that some folks who did absolutely nothing will suffer loss. So it's possible to gain heaven and have nothing to show for it. Paul brings this truth out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He mentions quality stuff like gold and silver and precious stones. And then when we stand at that judgment seat of Jesus, and he says that if it survives the fire that's put to it, then we will receive our reward. But there's also the unworthy stuff Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. The hay, the wood, and the straw or the stubble that when the fire burns it, it burns it up and leaves nothing but a burn mark on the ground. He says that in 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. He says, if what has been built survives, the builder, the saint that's in heaven, the builder will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So church, the answer is giving our time and our abilities and our financial treasures to build the kingdom of Christ is an investment of gold and silver and diamonds and rubies that will stand the test of the fire. That was the second guy. Made heaven, but he didn't have any reward to show for it through eternity. And then you have the third category. Those are the rejectors, and for those there will be judgment. Verse 27. Now most people would rather have Jesus end this parable on a positive note, or at least more upbeat than getting to this one. And it's pretty tough scripture, isn't it? But instead, it ends with executions for those who've rejected his authority and didn't want his reign and rule over them. It says, and I just want to repeat the verse in verse 27, for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. Wow. That speaks to me of what happens to people who go through life and have heard the message of Christ. They've had an opportunity to be saved. They've had an opportunity. Maybe they sat through a church service and the preacher preached the message and said, look, Jesus died on the cross. He gave his gift of everlasting life. And if you'll receive him today, you'll have that everlasting life. And they said, not today, not for me. I don't want it. There are others that have had family members and loved ones and people that care. And they just are not interested in the things of God. You see in the story, in the earlier part, they sent a delegation when the nobleman said, hey, I'm going back to receive my kingship. Jesus was on the earth. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And then he went back to the Father. And he presented himself. And he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords for what he did for you and for me. And he is the King, but he's coming back. And see, those folks that chased after him and said, we don't want you for our king. We don't want to serve you. We don't want to live for you. That's who he's talking about, that third category of people. There's a fatal end that awaits for everyone who refuses to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. No, it's not going to be a physical execution as the parable. And remember, it's a parable. He's telling a story to make a point, to get a reaction from people. But it's worse than even an execution, because it's eternity spent away from God. It's in a place of darkness. It's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there'll be no presence of love there, because God's presence will not dwell there. It's a place the Bible calls hell. And it's for people who refuse to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This morning, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, this is your moment. This is the time God brought you here specifically and in the message, this part, so that you could understand just how much God loves you and how much Christ cares about you and loves you so much that He came, He left the glory of heaven and came to earth and died on the cross. Let me repeat our principle of the parable one more time. Fulfilling Jesus' will, advancing the Great Commission, defines or determines what heaven's going to be like for we Christians. It's our destiny in heaven. Understanding that we must invest in the kingdom and reach the lost is gold and silver and diamonds. And we do that. And I've said it, I'm going to say it again. I commend you as a church this size, to be able to give the kind of money that, because of Miracle Sunday, your faithfulness in your giving, you are building, you are sending up gold and silver and precious stones and diamonds when you invest in the kingdom of God. Yes, there's leadership in the church. There's a pastor. There's board members. And we're responsible to use that money. And I'm thankful for the board that I have, that they want to invest it into the work of the kingdom. And so we don't say, well, this is just going to be for us. But we invest in the kingdom of God. So as I close this message this morning, Ray Bolt sings a song, and Al has sung it for us at least once, maybe a number of times, but once since I've been here, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." And this song's an amazing song, and it's based on biblical truth. And the song starts with, "I dreamed I went to heaven, and You were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beyond or beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and then someone called Your name. You turned and saw a young man, and he was smiling as he came. He said, 'Friend, you may not know me now.' And then he said, 'But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school, Advancing the Kingdom, when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One day, when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus into my heart. Another man stood before you and said, 'Do you remember the time a missionary came to your church? His pictures made you cry, and you didn't have a whole lot of money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today.' One by one, as far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices that you had made, they were unnoticed on this earth, but in heaven, now proclaimed." And then the chorus says, and this is my thanks to you, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. For there are lives that are being changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad. And they will be so glad in heaven that you gave." You know, that's not just a song, but I really see that. I just, in my spirit, in my mind's eye, there'll be people that will come up to us in heaven and say, "Because you were faithful for Miracle Sunday, because you sacrificially gave, because you shared the gospel, because you showed me some kindness, because you invited me to come to church with you, because you advanced the kingdom of God, I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm in heaven today, and I thank you." And God's going to say, "That's a jewel that goes into your crown, into your reward." I don't know what areas of I know we're just not going to float around singing kumbaya until, you know, all of eternity. But we're going to rule and we're going to reign if we've been faithful. And so to me, this is what Miracle Sunday is really all about. Sacrificial giving, giving us the opportunity to make a difference in investing into the kingdom in ways that truly honor the Lord, laying up treasure in heaven. And so I want you to do this week. I've said this the last couple of years, and I truly believe it, because nobody wants a preacher to get up and try to force anything when it comes to finances. And that's not what this message is about. We all have the opportunity today to listen to the parable, what Jesus said, and He talks about faithfulness. He talks about it. But I don't want you to just go, "Well, I think I should do this." I want you to take this week, we're 2 weeks out, and I want you to just seriously this week get before the Lord and pray. you may have a number in your mind right now, maybe way more than he's asking you to give, because he knows he's going to ask you to give some money somewhere else to something else next week, next month, and you're going to need it for that. Or you might have a number that you put in your head and it's not, he's going to stretch your faith. He's done that so many times with so many Christians. So stretch your faith and say, yeah, I know you can do this, but you can't do this without me. And so all I want you to do is pray. And let the Holy Spirit, God, let God speak and tell you what you're to do. And so, as you do that, you're building the kingdom. You're advancing the kingdom. And you'll be so thankful when you stand before the Lord and eternity is there. And when that day comes where our works go to the test, the fire of test for our works, and when that pile that's there looks so good because it's so big and all the hay, wood, and stubble burns up, and you look down and you say, man, look at what's still here. Because I honored Jesus. I loved him. I built his kingdom. And so I say to you one last time before we pray today, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you do to help this church do its job in winning the lost for Jesus Christ, giving me the opportunity to share on a Sunday morning that you must be born again. You've got to know Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died on the cross for you, but you've got to receive his free gift. You have to receive it. If somebody offers you something, a dollar, and you say, oh, thank you, and you just leave it lay on the table, it does you no good. You didn't receive it. So receive salvation. We're a church that's doing what God's asked us to do. Yeah, do we have room to grow and become better at it? Yeah, but we're doing it. I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for you. So God bless you. God bless you as you just continue honoring and loving and serving God. So would you stand with me? Let's pray. And as we pray, we're going to pray for needs this morning. We're going to pray together for needs and ask God to minister. And adding to the needs this morning is Fred Brink and Bruce Fitter, Megan Fitter, Barnett, Jim Baslock, and Chris Mark City. These are big needs. And of course, we're praying for the others. We're praying for you today. You say, just pray for me, Pastor. I've got a need in my life. We're praying for you this morning. But let's thank the Lord, first of all, that he loved us enough to save us, bring us into his kingdom, and give us the privilege and the honor to serve him and to work for him. Father, we just bless your name today, and we thank you for your mercy and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. God, we thank you that you have said more and more and more in your scripture. There's just so many places where you said that if we would just live for you and honor you, that we won't be sorry one day. It won't be a waste of our life, but it'll be the best use of our life that we could live. And so, Father, I thank you for these folks, these precious saints of God that are such good givers. God, every year they're just amazing as they bring their gift to you on Miracle Sunday. And Father, we just offer Miracle Sunday to you this year. We have other ministries, other works that we want to sow seed into. And Lord, as you bless Miracle Sunday, we will bless your kingdom. And Father, I pray that you'll help us this week to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask this morning for those that have needs in their bodies, needs in their lives, maybe some that even have a financial need, God, that you would meet those needs today. Father, for Fred Brink and for Bruce and Megan Fitter and Bennett, we just pray today for Jim and for Chris. Father, in the name of Jesus, these folks need a healing touch in their bodies, and we ask for a miracle today. We ask, oh God, that you would pour into their lives and do for them what only you can do, that in the name of Jesus, we speak Jesus over them today and over everyone that's on that list as we lay our hand upon it. God, in the name of Jesus, let your power, your glory, and your victory work in their lives. God, we just pray your blessing upon each and every one today. We thank you, Lord. Use us. Use us to advance your kingdom is our heart's cry and our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Steve's going to lead us in Seek First the Kingdom of God as our closing song this morning.
First, the kingdom of God. Amen. And you are dismissed.